I'm going to talk this morning about the Gospel of Mark and, you know, the practical side of that being God's gift to us of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you listen to messages, they're so pie in the sky, abstract and theological that they're, you know, they're interesting to know the details and the facts, but practically speaking, you know, when you're done, didn't get much out of it. Today's kind of different because today we're going to take some time and look into Jesus' life patterns, how Jesus Christ, the human man, functioned. I'm thinking that that would be helpful for you and I as we strive to be surrendered to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and working for the kingdom. If Jesus had these patterns, it seems like it would be good for you and I to adopt those or at least attempt to or consider it. So I wrote this message for March 5th of 2023, titled it Jesus' Life Patterns. The gospel text for today is Mark 1, 35 to 39. My outline, Jesus' Life Patterns, point number one, Jesus prayed. Point number two, Jesus is popular. Point number three, Jesus preached in Galilee. My introduction goes like this. Galilee was the northernmost region in Israel. The Romans had divided the land of Israel into three separate regions, the Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Jesus did much of his ministry in Galilee. And if you've ever been there, I can completely understand why, because one of the borders of the whole region of Galilee is the Mediterranean Sea. And when we look at the size of it, you realize, it's just a stroll across from any place in Galilee, and you're on the Mediterranean coast. Galilee's only about 60 miles long and 30 miles wide, so it's really not very big. You know, 30 miles to get to the ocean, to Mediterranean, it's not far at all. So Galilee ends with about an area of 1,800 square miles, about 1,800. Now, Whiteside County is about 700 square miles, a little more. So Galilee is approximately two times the size of Whiteside County. And that's all there is to it. Two times Whiteside County is the whole region of Galilee. So it's not like Texas. Galilee was an ideal place for Jesus to teach because there were over 250 towns. And they were all concentrated along the coast, and many of them had synagogues because of the trading that took place. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. If you got your Bibles, let's start there. It was very early in the morning and still dark. Jesus got up and left the house. He went to a place where he could be alone. There he prayed. Simon and his friends went to look for Jesus. When they found him, they called out, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go someplace else. I want to go to the nearby towns. I must preach there also. That's why I've come." So he traveled all around Galilee. He preached in their synagogues. He also drove out demons. And that's the end of our section for today. Can you agree with me on this idea? I'm going to tell you this idea. See if you can agree with it. Jesus is our example. That's it. Jesus is our example. Can you agree with that? The human Jesus Christ is our living example, illustration. God sent his only son to walk 30 plus years on this planet, just like you and me, to give us the illustration, to give us the example, to give us the pattern of how to live favorably with God. Today we're going to look at Jesus, the man, the human part of Jesus. Now, somehow Jesus Christ is all God and all man at the same time. Don't ask me to explain that to you. I've heard a lot of ideas, but in essence, for a simple guy like me, he's all God and he's all man, and somehow that's taking place at the same time. Today, the Holy Spirit and Mark show us some of the human life patterns of Jesus. In a practical, honest way, the person Adam of Eden, the person of Jesus, son of Mary, start out life the same way, sin free. When Jesus Christ formed Adam out of the dirt, he had no sin. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he was free from sin because he didn't have any earthly father. Jesus Christ had all the same human parts as you and I do. Think about it. Jesus had a normal human body. It got sick. It got tired. He was just a normal human, a normal human soul. His mind, his will, and his emotions were normal. And Jesus had a Holy Spirit. Because he was born of the Virgin, because he didn't have a human father, when he was born, he had the Holy Spirit. Now, the rest of us who were born in the line of Adam are born with a dead spirit. But Jesus had the living Holy Spirit within him when he was born. So Adam had a pre-sin flesh. Jesus had a pre-sin flesh. When one is born again, crucified with Christ, the flesh is murdered on the cross with Jesus. So a born-again believer has a post-sin flesh. But the reality is, the flesh died on the cross with Christ Jesus. So we have a post-sin flesh that doesn't have to sin. Adam, Jesus, a born-again believer, all have the same human components. All have a free will to choose. As we are redeemed, born again, adopted children of the King, free from the power of sin. When we're redeemed, when we're born again, when God adopts us as his children, we're freed from the power of sin. We no longer have to sin. When we were not born again, we were a slave to sin. So here's my outline, Jesus' life patterns. Number one, Jesus prayed. Jesus is our perfect living example, and he can show and teach us life habits that will improve our relationship with God. So Jesus is not only our living example, he's perfect. He's the perfect example, the perfect illustration. A on your outline, very early in the morning, still dark. So A on your outline, very early are your first two blanks, in the morning and still dark. Still dark are your last two. So we have four blanks, very early, still dark. Do you understand what time of the day Jesus had this life pattern? This human pattern in his life? For a long time, after I got out of the U.S. Army, I would call it zero dark 30. Military uses a 24-hour system. And so I would say, yeah, we're going to move out at zero dark 30, which is really early in the morning. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, is what Mark writes for us. When we put them together, they indicate that Jesus did not rest much from the previous evening's activity. So, Jesus healed in the synagogue. You know, the demon guy was fixed. And then at sundown, I mean, quitting time for most people, that's when all the city came and Jesus healed many people, drove out many demons. So, you know, if you start at sundown and get that done, you're you're not getting to bed very early. And now Jesus, after a long day, is getting up before it's light. And he did this regularly. This early hour explains how Jesus got out of town undetected. Nobody, or very few people, are up that time of the morning, so he could sneak out of town. Think about Jesus, the Son of God, all cloaked up, hood up, sneaking out of town in the shadows. Does that seem correct to you? Jesus, the Son of God, he's got his cloak on. Maybe it's a black cloak. He's got his hood pulled up, and he's kind of sneaking out of town in the shadows along the buildings. Does that seem pretty close to you? Or does this look more like Jesus, the Son of Man, the human Jesus, that would need to function like this? You see, in my simple mind, the Jesus that can walk on water does not have to sneak out of town under the cover of darkness. He could just be outside of town. I mean, Jesus, if he could walk on water, he could walk right out of town invisible or transport himself out there. So this, in my mind, is the human Jesus. It's the human Jesus that has to leave under the cover of darkness, cloaked up, hood up. It's him, the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, the human one, that's doing this. Now, these verbs, when they're used, got up, went out, and made his way, describe Jesus' search for a deserted place. He got up, he went out, he made his way, and he found a deserted place. This same word was used in the wilderness where John preached and where Jesus was tempted. Same words in their language. Simon and his team referred to the first four disciples Jesus called. And these four were really tight. They all came from Bethsaida and they fished together. They were really tight. When Mark writes, "went searching," this implies that an unwelcome intrusion into Jesus' solitude and prayer quiet time. If they went out searching for him, they're going to interrupt his quiet time. Just makes sense to me. This is the first time Mark described Peter as the leading disciple. Won't be the last time, but this is the first time that he led this group to look for Jesus. Apparently, everyone was expecting more miracles, but Jesus intended to preach, thus getting back, returning to the focus of the start of his mission and his ministry. Do you believe that rearranging our prayer times is vital to our experiencing Christ's resurrection life? Yes? So if you were reading that on my PowerPoint, rearranging vital experiencing are red. What I'm presenting to you that I believe that rearranging our prayer time is a vital component to experiencing Jesus Christ's resurrection life. We need to rearrange our life schedule to function like our example, Jesus Christ. So here's my ideas. First one, Jesus Christ believed that seeking the Lord before his busy schedule takes over his authority was extremely valuable. Can you agree? Jesus would go out into a quiet place, be alone with God before all the hubbub of the day takes place. And he saw this quiet time as extremely valuable. What about you and I? We have schedules that are busy and are distracting. Here's my second idea. Jesus would withdraw himself from the noise and the demands so he could focus on God. Do you see this is a life pattern for the human man, Jesus? So that was my second idea. You get away from the noise, you get away from everybody's demands on your life, and then in the quiet, still darkness, you can focus on God. And that's what the human man the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, did regularly. My third idea, Jesus had an attitude and a life pattern of regular communion with the Father. Are you able to see and recognize Jesus' need for this? Jesus, the man, the human, needed regular communion with the Father. Think about it. That was his attitude. He was needy. His life pattern was to regularly get alone with his Father. Could you see this need in his life? So let's stop here and think about life patterns Jesus Christ had for his life. So what are you thinking up to this point? What are you thinking about this pattern in Jesus' life? B on your outline, Jesus got up and left the house. B, Jesus got up and left the house. You had three blanks. Got up, left. Why do you think Jesus would regularly do this? What are your thoughts about Peter and the others' reaction to this? So, Jesus did this regularly. He got up and left, went out to be alone. What do you think about that? And what about Peter and the boys? Do you think the disciples were impatient that Jesus prayed in solitude while there was so much ministry waiting to be done? What do you think? I can imagine that with no trouble. They were impatient. Hey, Lord, we got a lot to do here. Let's not take time out here in the middle of nowhere, all, you know, praying, and let's get to work, right? I could see that. How do you think you would have acted if you had been one of those disciples to find Jesus in prayer? Let's say we were one of the four. How do you think you would have acted? Be honest. It's easy to be so caught up with life and ministry that you neglect times of solitude, individual worship, and prayer. It's easy to blow off your quiet time. Got up, get up, got agenda, got things to get done, and you just kind of neglect the solitude of individual worship and individual prayer. I was ministering to a pastor one time that was struggling in the pastorship. And so, you know, the first thing I talked to him about, so what are you doing in your quiet time? And he says, well, my quiet time is when I'm preparing the sermon for that week. I'm reading and studying the Bible and writing my notes so I can prepare a sermon. And I said, oh, no, no. I'm not interested in what you do for your job. I'm interested in you and your quiet time. And he said, well, I don't have any of that. I said, maybe that's part of the problem. And he dickered with me a little bit, but after a while, the Holy Spirit convinced him that that could be a big part of his problem. So that's where we started in our discipleship relationship. See on your outline, Jesus went to a place where he could be alone. Jesus went to a place where he could be alone. And your two blanks are place, alone. What would you think about rearranging your schedule and your priorities? What are your thoughts to find a place where you can be alone? Maybe you and I need to redesign our schedule to find time for solitude and earnest prayer. What do you think? Maybe that's what we should think about doing. We redesign our life patterns so we have time for solitude and earnest prayer. What do you think? Do you believe that rearranging our prayer times, prayer place, and earnest prayer is vital to experiencing Christ's resurrection life? What do you think? Yes? No? To my simple way of thinking, if I want to experience Jesus Christ's resurrection life, I need to, as best I can, develop my flesh patterns into God patterns And Jesus lays out the example, the illustration of how to do that. And for me to experience his resurrection life, I need time alone with him and earnest prayer. D on your outline, there Jesus prayed. There Jesus prayed. And your blank is prayed. Can you agree that more honest, earnest prayer would be a good thing for a born-again believer? Can you agree with that? Honest, earnest prayer would be a good thing for any born-again believer? Yes? No? I think yes. I think that would be good. How would you determine to pray on a more regular basis like Jesus did? How would you do that? What would that work for you? How would that work for you? What would you need to do to make this work? Nobody's life is exactly the same. So what would you do to have a time like this on a regular basis, like Jesus did? If this life pattern we're looking into is important to Jesus, then would it be important for his followers? I mean, that's just simple logic, isn't it? If that's the way Jesus patterned his life, then it would be important for his followers who are supposed to be being discipled by him, which means to live like him, to be exact copy of him, seems like a really great place to start. How about we make an honest effort to pray, even if we have to get up very early in the morning to do it? How about that? Is it valuable enough that you would do that? I have two illustrations for you as to what practically people do in that quiet time. First one is me. My normal day starts at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. It's whenever the Holy Spirit wants to start our day. This morning, he woke me up at 4:15, and I pulled the blankets over my head and said, "Can't we go back to sleep for a little while? It's early, Lord." But in a few heartbeats, it was obvious that that was not going to happen. So I just obeyed and got up and was downstairs before 4 o'clock. For the first hour plus, I sit quiet, still, in the dark, with a cup of hot Starbucks warming my fingers. Normally, it's at least an hour. Often, it's longer than an hour. And most of the time, that goes really fast. But I sit all by myself, quiet, in the dark, no lights on, and a cup of Starbucks. This time, for me right now, would include listening and reflecting on our chronological Bible reading pattern. So part of that hour plus would be the Bible reading pattern that I'm encouraging you to do, where we read the Bible in the order that it was done. It's interesting, we're doing Mark's gospel, who writes his gospel in a time-sequenced order, and it just seems like a good idea to read the Bible in the way that it was written, chronologically. So presently, how I'm doing that is I'm listening to the Message translation of our daily passage being read to me on my phone. I sampled several guys' voices and I found one that I really like. And so I will start the day with that Bible reading by him from my phone. This means that I can do this anywhere without a lot of materials. I know people that in their quiet time, well, they got to have their Bible, they got to have their journal, they got to have their commentary, they've got to have their dictionary. And, you know, when you look at them, I mean, it's a strew of books all over the desk. And, you know, it works for them. But this is easy in my life. No matter where I am first thing in the morning, I can do this. I can have the same pattern, and I don't have to pack all that stuff when I'm traveling. There are times of prayer that are inserted in this time. Basically, when I have a prayer request appear in my thinking, I just push the pause button on my phone and talk with the three best friends I have about it. And the four of us sit there and chat, work through it until we all come to, and when all four of us are content that we've worked that through, I restart the Bible passage. I just hit play. Sometimes in those prayer pauses, I'll turn on my flashlight on my phone and make a paper note. Some of the times those prayer requests will be like, you know, you need to set up an appointment with this person, or you need to do this for that person, or so I got a post-it sitting there, a pile of post-its. So I'll just turn my flashlight on and write down the note of what, you know, the four of us decided I need to do. And then I can quit thinking about it and go back to my quiet time. So here's a second illustration I have. I have a friend who wakes up at 4 or 4:30 in the morning, sits up in bed, and starts the day with 30 to 40 minutes of praying the Lord's Prayer. Sit up in bed, don't get out of bed. Well, of course, you have to go pee or something. But just sit up in bed, prop your pillows up, sit up there all snuggled up, and pray the Lord's Prayer for 30, 40, maybe an hour, minutes. Now, I'm talking about praying, not just a repetitive religious pattern. You understand what I'm saying? In many religions, in a rote 4-4 time pattern, you pray the Lord's Prayer like this every day, and you don't really have to think about it. You just follow, you know? That's a religious pattern. But praying the Lord's Prayer is vastly different. You take each phrase, like this one, "Thy kingdom come," and you stop and you begin a loving dialogue intersecting with God about his kingdom. Praising him where you see his kingdom prevailing and interceding, where it appears that the kingdom is coming into a struggle. But your first thoughts are of kingdom. Not all this stuff on earth, but the spiritual kingdom of God. And you talk to him about it. Praise him about it. Ask questions about it. You know, this morning when I was listening to my Bible, I had never heard that Moses gathered 70 leaders of Israel and took them up on the mountain of Sinai with him and set them down, and they saw God. Somehow or another, all the times I read the Bible, I never noticed that before. I always thought, well, it's just Moses, or sometimes it's Moses and Joshua. But Moses and Joshua and several of the other leaders are up on the mountain and they see God. And then they park there, and then Moses goes up to the very top and has a private conversation with the Lord. Now, each phrase, like this one, "Thy will be done," becomes an intensive time of intercession on being real in one's life and investing significant time surrendering aspects of one's life. If we're honest, there are areas in our life where we want my will to be done rather than his will to be done. And at this time, we would be honest and talk with him about that. And talk to him about the struggle, with the end product hopefully being a surrender of that struggle to the Lord. And don't be surprised if the next morning you realize you've picked it back up and you go through that with him again. He's really patient. You know, he knows you. Investing significant time surrendering aspects of one life where my will is a struggle with his perfect will. That's an important part of praying through this prayer, "Thy will be done." At the end of the 40 minutes or an hour, that person ends up with a psalm being read out loud or sung out loud. But the key point here is it's out loud. It's not in your head. Can you see how one could do this? Okay, end of my illustrations. The outline, Jesus' life patterns. First, Jesus prayed. Second, Jesus is popular. Take this note. Jesus did not ever seek to be popular. Did not ever try to be popular. Do you get that? A on your outline. Simon and his friends went to look for Jesus. Simon and his friends went to look for Jesus. And your three blanks are went to look. So let's look at that. Simon and those who were with him. When Simon and his friends found Jesus, they called out to him. It's not like they walked up respectfully and peaceful and said, Lord, you know, hate to interrupt you, but, you know, we were thinking maybe you were going to do some more stuff in this town before we move on. Oh, heck no. They're yelling from a long ways away. Hey, what are you doing over there? Hey. They're not nicely. They're yelling at him. They're calling out to him. This is the first time in the Gospels that Peter assumed leadership. And I'm not sure that he was leading them down the right path. I think it was kind of the wrong thing to do. Those who were with him are not named for us, but I'm pretty sure it was Andrew, his brother, and James and John. They were likely the ones that were with Peter. These four have a unique entity in their relationship with Jesus. These four get to do things that none of the other disciples get to do. Go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's a dozen more that he takes those four separate from everybody else. So they have a unique relationship. And here's what the Bible said. After a diligent search, Peter and the others strongly encouraged Jesus to return to Capernaum and capitalize on the excitement generated by his previous day's healings. They strongly encouraged him to do that. Like, Lord, what were you thinking? We got all this momentum here. You need to come back and capitalize on this. Everybody's interested in you. Everybody wants to see you. Can you see that happening? B on your outline. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. And your two blanks are everyone looking. And the phrase, they called out to him, these two phrases end up with exclamation points. Exclamation points. So it's not a quiet type, gentle, Lord, you know, we were thinking that maybe, hate to bother you, but maybe we could do something like this. Oh no, they're telling him what to do. Mark is making the strong point that Peter and the boys were upset with Jesus and argued to get him on track with their agenda. They had an agenda. They had figured out how this should go. And they're telling Jesus he needs to get on board. That's what they're doing. See on your outline, Jesus never tried to be popular. You get that? See? Jesus never tried to be popular. And you have two blanks, never popular. Often Jesus would do things to escape popularity in the society and the culture, like he did here. He is not interested in popularity. This humble, of no reputation, human quality and attitude was written down for us as an example several times in the New Testament and the Old Testament. This one here in the New Testament, that's Jesus' attitude. Humble, you know, he's, and this week in our daily Bible study of Numbers, God describes his servant Moses like this. The Message translation of Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses is a quietly humble man, more so than anyone living on earth. The end. So until Jesus came, Moses was the best example of a quietly gentle man who got alone with God and had his quiet time with God. And later in Numbers, it says, God talked with him face to face like a friend. That's what I'm thinking our quiet times in the morning should be like. a face-to-face chat with God. I'm not saying I have this right or that I can tell you what you should do. But I'm thinking that having an attitude like this, example of Jesus and Moses, it seems like good company to run with. I can't tell you that's what you got to do. But I'm thinking if we're running with Moses and Jesus and we're living our life patterns like those two guys, those two humans, I'm thinking that's good company to run with. You take it for what you will. Jesus regularly explained to his disciples who were following him and his example would not be popular. Do you get that? Several times, many times, he told his example, you're not going to be popular if you follow me. The truth is, he said popular was a bad thing. Popular is a bad thing from Jesus and Moses' life patterns. Think about that. This way of thinking, this attitude is often 100%, well, I should say 180 degrees different from how the church of 2023 functions. The church of 2023 is big crowds and big names are normal today in many of our churches. Rather than not trying to be popular, the church makes efforts to be popular. So, our outline, Jesus' life patterns. First, we looked at he prayed. Second is popularity. And third, Jesus preaches in Galilee. Mark's statement throughout all Galilee is a statement that summarized Jesus' preaching that must have lasted for weeks or even months. And if you want more details, look into Matthew chapter 4. He has a lot of details that Mark doesn't about this time in Galilee. A on your outline, Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. A on your outline, Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. And your big blank is go. Let's go. Jesus had the attitude of going to people. Stop and think about it. Let's go. His attitude was going to the people. On my United States Army dress uniform, on my epaulette pin, on my shoulder, is an insignia that says, let's go. And the unit that I work with, let's go, meant let's run to get there. I mean, we were motivated. Let's go get them. Let's get after it with enthusiasm and excitement and a desire to win and defeat the enemy. But it wasn't like, well, what do you think? Think we should go? Yeah, we better take it slow and easy. We don't know exactly what we're going to run into. Oh, heavens no. I used a different word in those days, but as another H word. No, the attitude, let's go. Let's go get them and let's run at them. Not sneak, let's run at them. So in my PowerPoint, I still have my dress uniform hanging on a hanger. So I took a picture of it and then I took a picture of the epaulette showing the actual pin. Its caption is, let's go on it. I'd love to use the adjective sometimes. But honestly, I need to use very often, the church of 2023 is a design to attract people to a church and a pastor and events. I'd like to say that sometimes the church does that. Sometimes they try to attract people. Sometimes they try to get people to come there to see a big name pastor or to see the wonderful event they're doing. But that's not right. It's very often, and probably most of the time, that's what churches are doing. The church has sadly and maybe mistakenly developed an attitude of, you come to us. You know, you come to our church and see what we're doing. You come to our church, you know, and you'll meet Jesus. It's not, let's go to the people. Let's go to them and meet their needs where they are. Oh, no, we're lazy sitting on our pew Oh, no, you guys come to us. It's too much work for us to go to you. You come to us, and we devise strategies to get people to do that. Come and see what we're doing. Come and see what God's doing here. You hear that often in our church. But Jesus said, I want to go to the nearby towns. I must preach there also. If you think about Jesus' last command to us, it's go make disciples. Go do that. Don't sit here and wait for them to come to you to make disciples. Go get them. When I was younger and was the vice president of Victorious Christian Living Ministries, our goal, our heart, was to go to as many churches as would let us in and as best we could to make disciples in that church. That's what I did for 20 years. We went to churches. I went to churches and tried to start discipleship programs in their church and help them develop that. But we went all over the country, all over the world to try to make disciples. Be on your outline. Jesus said, that is why I have come. Why is your blank? See, most of the time when VCL went, we did not go to preach. We went to teach people for understanding and application of what Jesus taught. The rest of that passage in Matthew, go make disciples and teach them to obey what I've commanded you. That's what we did. We tried to help people understand the Bible in a way that they could apply it to their life. Not just know that verse, but know how to apply that to your life. And we went all over trying to do that. Now, the effect of that, or maybe the side effect, was many of those people came to our office for biblical discipleship counseling. You know, spending several weeks at their church was not enough. They wanted more. So they would come to our office in Rock Falls for personal, in-person biblical discipleship counseling, one-on-one. And a lot of people did that. Truthfully, in that time, in my service to our Lord, I had zero intent to create or start a church. I never intended to create a church. Oftentimes people will say, oh, why don't we make the upper room at this place into a church? We could have church services here. And no. I'm not interested in building a church. I'm interested in going to make disciples. Not a church. Disciples. Truthfully, I had had a bad experience in what I would describe as a religious church and really didn't often encourage people to go to churches that were religious. Now, if they happen to be involved in a living, breathing, born-again, functioning church, I would encourage them to be a part of that. But to be in a religious pattern, no, that's dead. I have an illustration. Mahatma Gandhi came from India because he had been converted. He came to the U.S. to know more about the wonder of the truths in Jesus' teachings. So he read the Bible, he read what Jesus taught, and he said, this is the greatest thing ever. I want more of this. So he came to the U.S. to try to get more of it. But sadly, after 3 years in the U.S., he went back to India and became a famous teacher of Hinduism. In the 3 years he was here, he did not have a good experience. Maybe his mistake was going to New York City and going to New York, because those people aren't overly friendly. But he would go to a church and people would stop him at the door and say, you're not welcome here. Why don't you go down the street? There's a smaller church with riffraff like you at it. You go down there. You're not dressed right to be in here. He was quoted as saying, Jesus Christ and the truth of his teaching is excellent, perfect, lovingly, and the most truthful thing I ever read. But sadly, the church people I met were radically different. Radically different from what Jesus taught. So let's just take one single thing. The quiet solitude prayer time. Is that a part of your life? Or are you radically different from that? I may get around to it later. Oh, if I have time at the end of the day, I'll do it then. And most of the days, it doesn't happen. See on your outline, Jesus preached in their synagogues. Jesus preached in their synagogues. Preached is your blank. Jesus had a very simple preaching pattern. And Jesus had only one sermon. Wherever he went, he preached the exact same sermon. So Jesus traveled all around Galilee, and Jesus also drove out demons. Jesus preached the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we looked at that in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Jesus went into Galilee, preached God's good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news. That was what he preached. So here's my conclusion. This is the message I attempted to communicate today. Jesus has come as our perfect example of a human life. Not a God life. His human life. That's what I'm saying. His human life, we can look at that illustration, that example, and function in that way. That's what I'm trying to say. When Jesus left the first time, he's coming back a second time, but when he left the first time, he promised a biblical discipleship counselor would come. His best friend, the Holy Spirit, to teach believers how to obey all that he commanded. My prayer for us today like this, pray with me. The kingdom of God is near. Turn away from our sins and believe the good news. Lord, may your kingdom come today. Amen.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side, and I will love you.
To